What a wonderful invitation from our Lord Jesus Christ, and there is indeed comfort and rest to be found in His presence. That song goes very well with our message this morning also. So would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Genesis, chapter number 1. A real easy passage to find. Just open your Bible to the very beginning. Probably the very first page of the Bible in your Bible, Genesis chapter number 1. We're on a series of messages called In the Beginning, where we're studying the beginnings, not just the beginning of the Bible, but the beginning of the universe and time and creation and the human race. And this morning, we're going to talk about a new subject, the beginning of light. The beginning of light. Have you ever been in a situation where you really needed some light? You think about that for a minute. I'm sure you can think about a time when you were in desperate need or really felt the need for light. And then what a blessing, really, what a joy and a relief when the light comes on. Maybe when you were a kid lying in your bed at night and you wondered what that shadowy form was across your bedroom. You couldn't quite make it out, and it started to get to you after a while. And so what would you do as a small child? Call out for mommy or daddy, and they come in, and what do? Click. And they turn on the light, and then you can see that, oh, well, it was just, you know, a whatever, and it wasn't a monster after all. Maybe as an adult, you've heard a noise in your house, a sound at night, not really sure what it is. So you get up, the first thing you're going to do, you're going to grab a flashlight or you're going to flip a light switch because you want some light to see whatever is making that noise. What is that? And very reassuring to turn on the light. Remember one time when I was a kid, we went into a cave. We did some spelunking and we went deep into this cave. We got way, way back in the cave, far away from the entrance, and our guide said, everybody turn off all your lights. And let me tell you, it was dark. It was oppressively dark. You could almost feel the darkness. And then to light just one candle seemed like you were turning on a floodlight. What a relief! Oh, to have the light back on. Sometimes when I'm walking across my property at night, I want to have a flashlight, especially if I'm on the back of our property. Maybe it's like we have a little fire pit back there. Maybe we've been having a fire out back, but it's time to go in. It's getting later in the evening, and I need a light so I can see my way back to the house through the draw. It gets really dark down there. I told you about how one time I came face to face with a black cow down in the bottom of my draw. It was kind of a scary experience. It's great, great to have a light. And then especially if you hear a rustling in the trees, you know, you're not really sure what's causing that sound. To be able to turn your light in that direction. Oh, it's just a bunny rabbit or a skunk or something else. Just the other day I was working on my mower and I really needed some light because I was back in a little section trying to work on a little problem and I couldn't really see what I was working on. And so I had to get a little flashlight, have one of my boys hold that light so I could see. That light was very helpful. Folks, light is a great blessing because it shows us the world. It allows us to find our way. It comforts us. It reassures us by illuminating the unknown. It provides us with important information about our surroundings, and it reveals the glory of the world that we live in and the glory of our Creator. What a wonderful and beautiful and absolutely essential creation of God. And there are many other ways in which light brings great blessing to the creation. I'm not going to take the time to go through all of them, but no wonder light was one of the very first things. In fact, it was the very first thing that He made after creating the heavens and the earth. And so our text this morning here is in the book of Genesis, and really we're going to focus on verses 2 to 5, but let's just start reading in verse 1. We're finally leaving verse 1 behind, having covered that now thoroughly over several Sundays. Let's go on and read about the first day again, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Up to now, on day one, we've talked about God's initial act of creation to make the time, space, content, universe. But today we're going to focus on the rest of that first day of creation and primarily focus on the creation of light and what it means for us. So let's consider, first of all, this morning, the need for light. Look again at verse number 2. Look at this description. It says, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep." Verse 2 there provides further information about the condition of creation at the end of verse 1. So at the end of verse 1 said, God made the earth and the heavens, but verse 2 tells us that the earth was still in an unfinished state. There are three descriptions of that unfinished state. First of all, it says it's without form. That means it was shapeless or barren, like a wasteland. The word void means empty. And then darkness on the face of the deep is talking about the fact that the surface of the earth was wrapped in total darkness. There was no light source. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse number 27, talking about the creation, says, "When he prepared the heavens..." Wisdom speaking here, "I was there when he set a compass upon the face of the depth." So the word compass there literally means a circle. So evidently, when God made the earth, he shaped it into the form of a sphere with a surface ocean that completely covered the globe. But at this point, the surface had no defining features. It was barren, like a wasteland. It was just a blank expanse of water, completely empty. Then we also need to understand that the darkness that is described here was not evil. Folks, darkness in itself in the physical creation is not evil. In fact, it was a useful and intentional part of God's creation. But again, these three descriptions simply tell us that God was not finished with his creative activity, the creative activity of day number one. So far, the earth was dark and empty, but that was about to change. And then look at the fourth description that we have of the earth there in verse number 2. It says, "And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." The word "moved" means to hover like a mother bird over her young. And so that description there, I think, reveals three things about the Spirit's involvement in the creation. First of all, it describes his immediate presence, that he was right there. He was personally participating in the creative work. Secondly, the Holy Spirit of God, the third member of the divine Trinity, it describes his intense interest in the creation and specifically in the future home of people. Wisdom in the book of Proverbs, chapter 8, verse 31, which is really the personification of the Holy Spirit of wisdom, says that from the creation, she was rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth. That's a description of the surface of the globe where people live. She says, "My delights were with the sons of men." And in the same way, on the first day of creation, we see the Holy Spirit delighting in the surface of the earth and focusing his attention there, perhaps anticipating the arrival of people. And then the third thing that we learn here about the Spirit's involvement in creation is about his initial energizing of the creation. I think it's significant that this is the first mention of motion in God's new creation. So the idea here, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, is that the face of the waters was moving. The waters were not calm. The surface was not still. There was no air. There was no wind. But the breath of God Himself was stirring the surface of the water into waves. The Spirit of God was transferring energy to matter. And perhaps preparing in some other way for the first creative command. And so that brings us now, secondly this morning, to the source of light. Look at verse 3, a very short verse, but oh, so important. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. The source of light is identified there as God. Of course, He is the ultimate source of all light. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 reveals this about God. "This then is the message which we have heard from Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." So it's not just to say that God is the source of light, but God is light. Light is His very nature. Pure, unadulterated light. The Bible tells us God wraps Himself in light like a garment. Psalm 104, verse 2, "He covereth thyself with light as with a garment, who stretcheth out the heavens like a curtain." Light is like His clothing. It surrounds Him. The Bible tells us that God's light never goes dark. James 1:17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, the Creator of all lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." The idea there is that God Himself is a light source, but His light never goes dim. His light never goes behind a cloud. He never suffers a power outage. His light is always shining. No shade or shadow of turning. His light cannot be contained. Habakkuk 3, verse 3 says, "God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of His praise, and His brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of His hand, and there was the hiding of His power." God's power is veiled in His light, which shines out from one end of the sky to the other. You cannot conceal or hide the glory of God. Not only that, but His light is indescribably beautiful. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 3, we have a description of the God who sits upon the throne of heaven. It describes Him, "He that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald." The word jasper there would refer to a clear, precious stone. The light that would come, for example, out of a diamond, a clear, brilliant light. The word sardine there refers to a red ruby. There is a red light like you would see coming out of the most beautiful ruby. And also a rainbow around His throne, green, a green rainbow like an emerald. Folks, there you have descriptions of the three most beautiful of the precious gems known to people, like a diamond, like a ruby, like an emerald. And God's glory is beautiful beyond description, like all three of those. We see here, it's like John, the words really failed John to adequately describe what he is seeing upon the throne of God. And I have to make an illustration because of that reference there to the word rainbow. There's a rainbow. You know, this past week, I saw an awesome rainbow. Many of you saw it as well. In fact, I took a picture of it. I'm going to put it up here for you. I don't know if it comes across. Yeah, well, it doesn't really look that great up there in the projector. But let me tell you something. That was an awesome rainbow. It was, I think, Tuesday evening, right at sunset, and I went outside to take pictures of the trees because the trees were in such a beautiful light. And so as I was taking a picture of the trees, I realized I was seeing this rainbow form. And it got to be just absolutely brilliant. And then you could see the whole secondary bow. I've never seen the whole thing. Usually it fades out at the top, but you could see the whole secondary bow. And it was brilliant. It was glorious. But folks, the God who made the rainbow is a God of beautiful light, far more beautiful and glorious than the rainbow that He created. That's who our God is. He is a God of awesome light. And His light shines out brightly. In fact, it says in the new creation, the light of His glory is going to shine out even brighter than the sun. Revelation 21, 23, the city, talking about the city of the new Jerusalem, the capital of the new earth. The city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. Its light source will not need to come from a sun or a moon, directly lighted by God Himself. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 5 again says, "And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle." You use a candle inside. So even if you're inside a building, you won't need a light source inside a building, because the glory of God will shine both indoors and outdoors. "The Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." We should also consider that the same God who made light also gave us eyes to see and to appreciate His light. You ever think about that? How is it that we can even see light? We can even appreciate the glory of God? Because the God of light fashioned light receptors, created eyes for us to be able to see His light and the light that He has made. So, the source of light was God Himself, and certainly no trouble at all for a God of light to make light. But then how did He make it? Point number three, the creation of light. Let's go back to verse 3. Let's see how He made it. And God said, "Let there be light." So God's method was to speak it into existence. And here we see the participation of the third member of the Trinity in God's work of creation, the one whose name is the Word, who is God the Son. John chapter 1, we were in this passage at the beginning of the series, but it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." It was the Word of God through whom everything was made. Hebrews tells us, chapter 1 and verse 2, that God hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. The Word of God, when God spoke out, the Word was the agent by which the worlds were fashioned. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16 says, "By Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." So the Word of God, God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, He was active in creation. He was the agent of creation. He is the author of creation. And so I like how Henry Morris sums up the revelation of the divine Trinity so far in Genesis 1, 1 through 3. He says, "The Father is the source of all things," verse 1. "The Spirit is the energizer of all things," verse 2. "And the Word is the revealer of all things," verse 3. He is the light of God. And when He called light into existence, first of all, there was an instantaneous result. God said, "Let there be light," verse 3. And what happened? And there was light. God flipped the switch, and the light came on. Can you imagine what that would have been like? What that moment was like? If you had been there, I guarantee you, you would have been fascinated by that light shining in the darkness. I am sure that you would have agreed with God's assessment that that light was good. Kind of like me out looking at that rainbow this week. You probably would have said, wow, that's good. That's awesome. That's glorious. Praise the Lord. I was getting kind of shouty out there on my deck as I was looking at that rainbow. Because it was glorious to look at. So there was an instantaneous result, but also there was a very impressive result. Look at it again. Verse 4, and God saw the light, that it was good. It was good. The word Hebrew word good has a wide range of meanings, just like our English word good. Okay, you can use it for a lot of different things. Hebrew word good can mean righteous or pleasing or beneficial or beautiful. And here it means that the light was both glorious and functional. It was good in every way. The light was something to admire and was also something greatly needed because light is essential for life. And so by making light, God was preparing the earth for His good purpose, which was to fill the earth with life. And so no wonder God said that His light was good, because it was beautiful and there was such a need for it, for life. Next, let's consider the division of light, our fourth point from this passage this morning. Let's look again at verse 4. The last part of the verse says, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. The separation of light from darkness shows that the earth was now rotating on its axis. Now, some people have said, well, we know that the word day in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, where it talks about day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and all that, those cannot be real 24-hour days because you cannot have a literal day and night without the sun. Not true. All you need to have is a rotating earth and a light source that's located off to one side, okay, a localized light source. Some people have suggested God made a proto-sun. Bible doesn't say anything about that. Could be that God energized some other mass that was separate from the earth, and maybe later on He took that energized mass and He used that to make the sun, moon, and all the other stars and galaxies and fling them out all across the universe. We don't really know for sure. But again, folks, God does not need a sun or any other kind of heavenly body to shine a light upon the earth. Because He is a God of light. There won't be a sun in the New Jerusalem. Won't be needed there. God's just going to turn the light on. So this is one of those times when I think we could see here in the book of Genesis that this is not an account that was made up by people. Because if human beings like you and me had written a creation account, we certainly would have had the sun before light. Folks, God doesn't do things the way we think things ought to be done. Evidently, God wanted us to know that the sun is not our ultimate source of light in creation. Folks, the sun is not our creator. The sun is not our life giver. God is the source of all those things. And so He chose to make light before the sun. No problem for God. Day one, He created light. Then He divided the light and the dark into day and night. And then in verse 5, He named them. Naming them is an act of authority and ownership over His creation. And then finally, verse 5 ends, "And the evening and the morning were the first day." That same basic statement appears at the end of all the other days of creation. Evening marked the end of God's creative activity for that day, and then the arrival of morning meant that it was time to start another day's creative work, or on the case of the seventh day, it was time to rest. But what does the beginning of light mean for us? What we have learned today, folks, is that the source of light, who is God, created light to meet a need for light upon the earth. And there are some important applications for us, but before we get to the applications, we need to understand a couple of things. And the first thing that we need to understand is that we all have a need for light. And I'm not talking right now about physical light, although we all need that as well. I'm sure it'd be very difficult and maybe even depressing to live in some place where the sunlight never shines. Okay, but I'm not talking about sunlight. I'm not talking about daylight. When I say we all need light, I'm talking about a different kind of light, which is the antidote to spiritual darkness. Now, I said a moment ago that the darkness of the physical creation was not bad, and it was not bad. On the other hand, spiritual darkness is bad because it is caused when we get away from the light of God. Spiritual darkness is a darkness of ignorance and deception and sin. And sadly, because we are all sinners, we are all creatures of the night. We are all under the power of darkness, as the Bible describes. That is our default position. Our default condition is that we are children of disobedience, living in the darkness of rebellion against God. So we all have a need for light, but the good news is that we have a source of light in the darkness. And it's the truth. Truth is the light that drives away ignorance and deception and sin. And guess what? Its source is the same as the light of Genesis 1. The source of our light is God. And the light itself is His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who spoke light into existence in the darkness, has not left us in the darkness. Praise God. He is the truth, and He has shown us the truth by His life and by His word and by His Spirit. Reading about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into this dark world, John chapter 1, verse 4 goes on to say, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." Verse 5, "And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Folks, 4,000 years or so after the creation, the one who made light to shine in darkness on that very first day of recorded time came personally into the spiritual darkness of this present evil world to bring us light and life. He is the light of the world. And you know what? In the creation of light here in Genesis chapter number 1, we can see some parallels to the coming of Christ. And as I studied these this week, I got to tell you, just as I did some shouting out there looking at the rainbow, I did a little bit of shouting in my office, praising God when He was to think about these truths. What are the parallels of the creation of light to the coming of Christ as the light of the world? First of all, prior to His coming, the Holy Spirit of God overshadowed the Virgin Mary. And then He was revealed as the light of the world. The light shone in the darkness when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. The glory of God shone out as just a small picture that the light of the world had come. And God saw that He was good. The Bible says He always did that which was pleasing to the Father. God the Father, if you will, separated out His Son from the rest of the human race by saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He was the only truly good person to ever live on the face of the earth. Now, we often say, oh, you know, so-and-so is a good person. He's a good man. She's a good woman. But as Jesus pointed out to the rich young ruler, there is only one who is truly good. There is only one who is truly untainted by sin, who has no sin, who is good in every way, and that is God. And Jesus was the God-man. He is the God-man. The only good man. The only one who has ever lived. But although He was good, He gave His life for those who were not good. And that's you and me. Would you take a moment to turn over in your Bible, please, to the book of John, chapter number 3. I want you to go now to the book of John, chapter number 3. The Lord Jesus Christ, the good Son of God, the sinless Savior, gave His life for those who were not good. He was lifted up upon a cross. On that cross, He died. Not for Himself, not for His own sins or any crimes that He had committed, but He died in our place. He was the sacrifice that God had ordained to pay for the sin of the world. My friend, all of your sin, all of your disobedience to God, all of your dark behavior had been laid upon the back of Jesus Christ. And because He was good, and because He loved you, He paid the price of your sins in full. And then He was taken down from that cross, and He was sealed up in a stone tomb. But on the third day, He rose from the dead. He triumphed over death because He was God's Holy One. He was raised up, and He lives today, and He is seated today in power and glory and awesome light on the throne of God. And He did all of that to make our salvation possible, to save undeserving sinners like us. Let's read about it in John chapter number 3. And let's start reading with a verse that many of you know, verse number 16. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." My friend, there's the gospel. Okay, God gave His Son for a whole world full of sinners, that any individual who would put his or her trust in Christ would be saved. The other option is to perish. That's talking about the consequences of sin in hell. That's what we deserve for our sin, is to perish in everlasting hell. But my friend, God doesn't want you to go to hell. That's why He gave you a Savior in love. He let the light shine out in the darkness. Jesus paid for your sins so that if you would believe in Him, you would be saved and have the forgiveness of your sins and receive the gift of everlasting light and life with Christ. Look at verse number 17. "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Why didn't God send His Son to condemn the world? Because we're already condemned. We were already sinners under the condemnation of God. Jesus came to be our Savior from our condemnation, what we truly deserve for our sin. Look at verse 18. "He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." My friend, if you don't want to be condemned, you must believe in Jesus. And if you will believe in Him, all the guilt of your sin will be rolled away and the condemnation will be nowhere to be found. But without personal saving belief in Jesus Christ, you're already condemned. That's what Jesus said. That's why we all need light. That's why we all need a Savior. Now, would you look at verse number 19? And this is the condemnation. That light has come into the world. He's talking here about himself. Light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Why do people like darkness more than light? Because we love sin. It's our love for sin that makes us creatures of the darkness. Look at verse 20. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. This person says, you know what? I don't want to see the light of God. I'd rather run off farther into the darkness because I don't want to have to see or know or hear about my sin. I just want to pretend that my sin is okay. I just want to pretend that my sin is no big deal. I don't want to see the dirt of my sin, and so I'm going to stay far away from the light. Please look at verse 21. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So there's another choice. There's another response. One response to the light of Jesus Christ is to run away from him, further off into the darkness, to say, I want nothing to do with the good man that God gave to be our Savior because I love my sin. But the other response is to say, I need him. And to come to his light. Those are the two options. And so I have a question for you this morning. Very important question. How will you respond to the light of God? A while back, we were driving home, driving out to our house on Old Highway 50. And so we get to a certain place on the highway, we can see our house far off, a light lights from our house across the valley there. And so we were driving home this particular night. We could see our house, see the neighbor's house. And then down below the neighbor's house, there was this really bright light shining where there's never usually a light shining. So we couldn't help wondering, what is that light? And we had no idea. But as we drove closer, as we got closer to the light, we then were able to understand that the light that we were seeing in a place where we don't usually see a light was actually the light on the top, a very powerful, strong light on the top of a bulldozer. And there was a guy out there on that property that recently sold, and he was out there at night doing some dirt work on his bulldozer. And let me tell you, he had a powerful light on the top of that thing. So in order to understand the light, in order to realize what it was, we had to get closer to the light. The closer we got to the light, the brighter it became, and the more we comprehended it. And the same thing is true about the light of God, my friend. You will have to come closer to the light of God if you really want to understand Jesus Christ. But if you will respond to the light that God has given you by moving in that direction, by seeking to understand it, by drawing nearer to the light, guess what? It'll get brighter and brighter until you come to know the one who is the light of the world. So you'll have to come closer if you want to know Jesus. So which will it be for you? It's going to be one of two options, my friend. You will either turn your back and run away into the darkness because you're in love with your sin, or you will come to the light so that you can see him and you can know him and you can receive his work in your heart. That's what he's talking about there, that his works are wrought in God. That's a miraculous saving work of God in a person's heart. That is through belief. If you'll believe in him, Jesus said, you'll be saved. And so, all of that to bring us to the two applications this morning. What does this beginning of light mean for us? The need for light and the source of light and all of that. Two right responses this morning to God's gift of light in the darkness. Number one, my friend, I beg you, come to the light of salvation in Christ. In John chapter number 5, I have the wrong reference there. No, I don't. I have the right reference, but I have the wrong verse. Whoops. Oh, there it is. I got them in the wrong order. In John chapter number 5, the Lord Jesus was talking to a group of Jews who had the Bible, but they did not believe in Him. And this is what He said to them. He said to them, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of Me." Now, folks, what that says is that the Scriptures, the Bible, the Word of God, is in fact the light that will show you Jesus. They testify of Christ. God's book of truth, the Bible, will lead you into a personal relationship with the one who is the truth, with a capital T. If you'll read the Bible sincerely desiring to see the light, God will show it to you. He will reveal to you the light of Christ. As I read this morning in Psalm 19 in my devotions, God's Word enlightens the eyes. It is the means by which our eyes are opened spiritually to the light and truth of Jesus Christ. But how very sad to have the truth, because you had the Bible and you had the opportunity to hear God's Word. How very sad to have the truth, but to stay away from Jesus. That's what these people were doing here. They knew the Bible, the Old Testament Scriptures, all the Bible that they had. They knew it like the back of their hand. But they were rejecting Jesus Christ. How sad. That shows us, my friend, that it's not enough to know the truth. You will have to respond to the truth by faith. You have to come personally to Jesus to receive the forgiveness of your sins and everlasting life. You know what? I'm concerned. I'm concerned that there may be some of you here today who are trying really hard not to see the light of truth in Jesus Christ. I'm concerned that there may be some here today, and it's like the spiritual blinders are on tight in front of your face, because you're hearing the truth of God. Maybe you're hearing it week after week, and yet the light and truth of God is not penetrating to your soul. It's like you can't see it. The reason you don't want to see it is because you're not seeing it is because you don't want to see it. It's because you're in love with your sin. That's what causes us to run away or to resist the light and truth of God. My friend, I want to appeal to you today not to resist the light. Don't refuse to see. The light is beautiful and glorious. And yes, I realize that it may not be pleasant for you to step out of the darkness and into the light of God's Word, because you'll have to see that you're dirty with sin. And that is not necessarily a pleasant experience, to have to see your sins like God sees them. But He sees the problem. He knows the issue. So it may not be a pleasant thing to have to step out of the darkness and into the light, but let me tell you, it leads to a pleasant result. It leads to a glorious place. So if you'll fall out of love with your sin and humble yourself to come to Jesus, let me tell you what the Bible says will happen. You will be lifted out of the kingdom and the power of darkness where you currently reside. And you will be instantly transported into the kingdom of light in God's dear Son. Before, you were a creature of the night. Now you're a child of the day, of the light, saved by grace. Nothing good that you did. You simply came to Jesus acknowledging your guilt of sin. and humbly seeking His forgiveness and cleansing power, and He washed away your sins and saved your soul and made you a new person and gave you a new destination in heaven to live with Him for all of eternity. My friend, I want to encourage you, if you have not yet already done so, come today to the light of Christ. Do not stay away from Him. Don't erect those, you know, tighten down the spiritual blinders. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to respond to that. That might threaten my lifestyle, the things that I like, my friend. There is nothing worth keeping you away from the light of Jesus Christ. So come to Him today. Jesus said this, John 12, let me go back to this verse. Then spake Jesus again to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Let me tell you, my friend, I am glad today that Jesus came to give us light and life. Those two things go together. If you're a believer here today, let me tell you, you should be saying in your soul right now, praise God, I'm no longer in the darkness. I have come from the darkness into the light of the Lord. And there's no place I'd rather be than walking in the light as He is in the light, enjoying sweet fellowship with the Father of lights, my Heavenly Father. I've been saved by the light, by the grace of God. The light of the world, I'm following Him now. He is my Lord and my Savior and my leader and my guide. And I'm not walking on that path of darkness. I'm walking on the path of the just that shines more and more into the perfect day. There's no better way to live, my friend. And so I want to invite you today to come to Jesus. I want to invite you today to make a decision today for Christ. Don't walk out of here again another day, another Sunday, saying, I'll make that decision later. I'm not ready to commit my life to Jesus. Just give your heart and life to Christ. Come to Him. He's inviting you to come. As Brady said today, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Why would you rather labor in the darkness under the slavery of sin? The Lord Jesus died on the cross so that all of those chains of your sin could be cut. And all those weights that are dragging you down to hell, He wants to cut all that away and make you His child. I hope you're listening right now, my friend. I have a burden on my heart today that I want to call you to come to Jesus. Come to the light. It's not really my invitation. It comes from Him. But you have to respond to it. And as long as you remain uncommitted, you are making a decision. Because the Bible says that the fearful and unbelieving shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. If you have not believed, Jesus said you are condemned already. My friend, if you understand that you are already under the wrath and the just condemnation of God because of all the dirt and filth of your sin, then there is no other sensible option but to run to the light of God, the one who came to save you and set you free. And then I have one more application, and this is for believers before I wrap it up here this morning. Just one more thought. Application for those that know Christ as Savior. Folks, we should be sharing the light of the gospel with the lost. I want to show you a passage about the gospel light in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. The Apostle Paul said, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. What a tragedy for unbelieving people not to be able to see the light of the gospel. Verse 4 says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." The God of this world is the devil. And so what that's saying is that the devil works really hard to keep people in darkness and in bondage to their sin. And he does that by deceiving them and tempting them and trying to keep the spiritual blinders on their eyes. But the gospel, the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he died for us, a God so loved the world, that gospel is a powerful light of God to open the eyes of those who are in spiritual darkness. And you can be sure that God wants the light of gospel truth to shine out far and wide. But he also wants to use you. If you are a believer, he wants to use you to shine his light. Going on in the passage, the Apostle Paul said, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." That's talking about the glory of God that dwells in our earthly bodies through saving faith in Christ. The presence of the Holy Spirit living within us. It says, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Would you notice in that verse, verse 6, the reference to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3. The God, the same God who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, the same God who said, "Let there be light," that same God has also shined in another place. And where is that place? If you are a born-again child of God, it's in your heart. He's put a light, his own light, in your heart. And why did he put his light in your heart? Not just so that you could enjoy it. He hath shined in our hearts. Why? Here's the reason. Here's the purpose: to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He gave us his light, not just so that we could have it, but so that we could give it away. So that we could share it with others. So that your life could shine out the light of truth and knowledge of God into other people's lives. Just as the original creation of light was both glorious and useful for God's good purpose to make life, so his power, that's what verse 7 says, we have an excellent power. It's not of us. We're just earthen vessels. We're just clay pots. That's our human body, okay? We are just weak and frail servants, vessels, but we hold a glorious treasure. A vessel's a container, okay? And there's something in the container, and that is God's excellent power. His power makes your life and your testimony and your witness both glorious and also useful to bring eternal life to others. Let me remind you that light is essential for life. Now make the application. If the gospel is hidden, how will the lost ever see and believe and be saved? So please don't hide your light under the bushel. Let your light shine out brightly in your life and on your lips to those who are in darkness. Let there be light. Shall we bow our heads?